ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So thank you for joining us here, as today we're going to be looking at a subject I think is popping up all over the place, and it's about vigilantism. The question is it godly or not? And we'll be able to follow selected items in the Bible that shows how, yes, it was active in the Bible. The question is, was it godly or not? Because from what you're seeing going on in the world today, there's a lot of it. And not all of it is godly. So let's just start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and guided by an indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us, Lord. Thank you for giving us another opportunity in which we can come together and study your word. We ask, Lord, for your blessings in it. Reveal your means and truths, open understanding. Help us to put them into effect. Well, Lord, we also have to seal up all the godly things sown there as well, to take away those disturbance and distractions that may try to get us off track. Lord, we lift up to the persecuted believers all over the world. They need your help. Lord, give them all sufficient grace as you minister unto them. Give them a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit, leading David to minister unto them. Strength of faith, restore their souls. Give them more power, mind, strength, power, love, and sound mind, more healing, deliverance. Lord, for those who are in danger, as you hold in palms your hand, protect them from their adversaries. For those who are incarcerated, I'm praying that you bring about immediate relief from their bondage. In the name and blood of Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the strong men and all the evil ones, for over all of us partaking here today. In the name and blood of Lord Jesus, I break all curses, device, witchcraft, psychic prayers, on or against us, and I will turn them immediately to the original demonic senders. I cover us all, blood of Lord Jesus. And in Jesus' name, I lose the legions of the healing spirits of the Lord. Other spirits of the Lord as well, too. Isaiah 11:2. Seven spirits of God and the spirit of Elijah. Yes, Lord Jesus, we thank you for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' mighty name and by his blood. Amen. Well, vigilantism. Is it godly or not? We'll be looking at the example as a reference from Acts 21:27. But, you know, if you look all over the world, you see many things going on, such as in Mexico. You see what's going on down there. Now, the people there in a certain area say it's because there's been a breakdown of law and order. They call that maleficence. And so the people have to defend themselves against these drug cartels. Why, a while ago, the people not only were taking on the drug cartels, they were taking on the government as well, too. I think the government has finally backed off and said, might as well let the people do it. And it's all over the place. Through Africa, you know, like the Central African Republic. First was the Muslims going through, killing others, and then suppose the Christians going back killing Muslims. You had all the stuff going throughout the Middle East, Africa. Also, over in Ukraine. But that's not just vigilantism. It didn't start that way. That was a deliberate act of Russia putting in their undercover special forces, you know, pretending to be Ukrainians to raise up the people, and that's different. And it's getting out of control over there. Only God knows what's going to happen. Yes, keep praying for them. Keep buying and loosening over the whole situation. That seems to be the way a lot of things are going these days with Russia and China. Iran as well, too. These kinds of things are terrorists. They do that kind of stuff. As Boko Haram did in Nigeria, etc. So there's a lot of examples of it around the world. So, and we're going to see here in Acts 21, verses 27 to 40, we're going to see another act of it going on as well, too. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left the beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was, and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar, and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a city of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him audience, or license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and so on it goes in the next chapter. But as we see here, you know, this vigilantism, and this is really what it is, was used to the devil for a cause of a lot of trouble. You know, say everybody's heard about, you know, way back in the beginning, say the United States, you know, out in the West where there was no effective law and order if an apparent crime had been done. As they go, a ringleader pick up, arrest illegally whoever they thought had violated some law, and they'd take them up and have maybe a kangaroo court, or they may just string them up. Problem solved, they thought. Well, you know, one violation of the law does not justify another violation of the law. Two wrongs do not make a right. And in these cases of this kind of vigilantism, it just makes the scene worse instead of better. Because when it shows that people are above the law and they can do whatever they want to do, then the society is on that slippery slope of anarchy. And, you know, who is safe? Now, you take a look at any number of the recent revolutions, the last couple hundred years, whether it be with the French or the Russian, you know, how the first people, you know, took over, and then the ones came up after them, kicked them up, usually by violence and death and destruction, to take over. And that really seems to be the way things have gone. Take a look at these Arab Spring uprisings across North Africa. It was the moderates who took over, but as in Egypt, they said, hey, the hardline Muslim Brotherhood, the Islamists, have taken, they've stolen our revolution. And so when people go in that course of action, you know, be aware these things do happen. There are those who sit back and let the moderates take the brunt of the assault, and then the others come in behind and push them out of the way. Paul's just here minding his own business. You know, he's here at the temple, Feast of Pentecost there, and he's with the other Jews that he had hooked on to their Nazarite vow. We went through that last time. And when he was there in the temple, there certain Jews of Asia came. They saw Paul. And that got them going. They stirred up all the people. They wrote to get Paul. That's another sign of these people here. They like to manipulate and control people. Watch as you don't get caught up in this kind of action. We have looked at the mob actions before. And that's what's going on here. There are certain people out there who are just provocateurs. They make it their job to stir up people. They just cannot let people be at ease. In fact, that's one of the management tools that managers can use if they want to maintain a control of their employees. The bad managers will use these kind of tactics to have the employees fighting against each other. Then they won't be any united bunch, and expose them what management's up to. Be careful you don't get caught up in this kind of stuff. Don't be controlled from one side or the other, but just stay led of the Lord and go down the middle. Well, these guys, they have some false assumptions about Paul. They don't take time to investigate them. Remember in Deuteronomy 13, when they're charged by false prophets, you know, they were told by God, if there's a false prophet around, find out whether it's true or not, and then take action. There was no investigating the fact or the evidence in this case. It was just a knee-jerk reaction, and the thing is, it was in the name of God, and that makes it that much worse, because a lot of the stuff that's going on is along these lines. You know, especially in the various kinds of religious vigilantism, you know, across North Africa and the Middle East, etc. They think they're doing God's will as they go about killing everybody who disagrees with them, and even their own people. You know, there's many moderate Muslims who are being killed by their own hardliners, the fanatics, who think that the moderates should be doing more. Well, you know, as it says, they're trying to stir up the crowd here. They're trying to get everybody to help them. They cry out, help us, help us, this man. He's the enemy of Judaism. You know, it says he's teaching ungodly things. Teaching against the law, the people, against the temple here. And then, that doesn't get enough reaction, and they bring in, he's brought in a stranger. Well, you know the way the temple was set up, eh? Outside there was the court of the Gentiles that the Gentiles could go. Then inside that one was the court of the women, for the Jewish women they could go. And inside that was the court for the men and the priests. Now a non-Jew could not go beyond the court of the Gentiles, and if he did, there was an automatic death sentence there. They could not go in. You know, this is not just particular to, say, Judaism. I've heard that the Golden Dome Mosque in Jerusalem has a little plaque outside that, coming in here, Jews and Christians are not allowed to come in the mosque. And I'm sure it's not the only one in the world like that. So there is this exclusivity here. Even in the political realm, I know, especially those of the British parliamentary system, like in the Houses of Commons, Parliament, if a non-elected person goes in who's not a member of the, call it the House staff, an MP just has to get up and say, Mr. Speaker, there's a stranger in the House. And then the speaker, immediately supposed to stand up and address a sergeant at arms to escort that person out of the House of Commons. No strangers are allowed in unless they've been given permission by the speaker. And so here, the Jews took great exception to what they thought Paul had done. They made a false accusation against him. These guys doing ungodly vigilantism have no problem bringing false accusations against people. And that, in fact, most of it is that. It's nothing but false accusations. And if you find yourself in a case like that, you have to stand up against it. If you're part of the crowd and someone's trying to manipulate the people, otherwise you're part of the carnage and the ungodliness that's going on, actually the murder and using cold blood of probably innocent people. Because this charge against Paul is going on, we don't hear of anyone speaking up in support of Paul. There had to be a lot of people who knew him that knew he had not done that, but this false accusation is allowed to stand, and it just keeps escalating and escalating. Because as verse 29 says, before they had seen him in the city, not in the temple, they'd seen him in the city, outside the temple with Trophimus and Ephesians. So they just supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Yep, a false supposition. And they went on it, and then they stirred up a mob, and they went into vigilante mode because they were going to kill Paul. Yep, they were just going to bypass any processes of justice, and they were just going to take action. Because you see, these guys from around Asia there, they hated Paul. I mean, they went around him, after him, wherever he went. These Judaizers try and undo all the work that Paul had done. That crowd's not done with today. If you're serving the Lord and ministering to him, and you have a ministry in serving others, don't be surprised if the devil's crowd, and especially those naming the name of the Lord, go around after you trying to undo all the work that God has done where you've been. You can only do so much. You have to leave it in the hands of the Lord and just ask the Lord to take care of that situation. you can be binding and loosing. Yeah, that's an important thing as well, too. But, you know, the big thing is keep on charging. Don't give up. As one of the songs by Fanny Crosby goes, you just have to keep on charging, serving the Lord. Well, as in verse 30, you know, from the scene in the temple, it said the whole city was moved. Yeah, they wanted to see what was going on. I mean, this didn't happen that often. Everybody came running to the scene. Curiosity was taken over. They wanted to see what was going on. And so these radicals, these vigilantes, they took Paul. They brought him out of the temple. They drew him. You can be sure that means they dragged him out of the temple. Then they shut the doors. Yep. Keep the pollution outside the temple. You know, they don't want anything to get in like that. And then they're going to be administering their brand of vigilante justice. Kill them on the spot, they were going to do. It says here in verse 31. They weren't interested in finding out the truth. They had been stirred up by radicals. People who hated Paul, people who hated Jesus Christ too, by the way. And they thought they'd get rid of him. I'd be interested to find out when we get to heaven if any of these people were part of the original ones who went to kill Paul when he got saved. Remember in Damascus, they waited for him in the gates. They were going to kill him right away. But the Lord warned them, and, well, they let Paul out of a window in the wall in a basket, and on he went. Who knows, they might have been part of the crowd that stoned him at Lystra. And then the Lord raised him again. They might have been part of the crowd that had, you know, had Paul beaten how many times, thrown in jail how many times. Now they figure they got him, they're going to do away with him permanently. Well, it's not the plan of the Lord for Paul to die here in the temple. So the chief captain, you know, they're right beside the temple. See, attached to the one of the corners of the temple, this what they call the Tower of Antonia, which had a detachment of soldiers there. And when he heard the commotion, down he went. And they went charging in through the crowd. And they went and got Paul. They left off beating the Paul. As the chief captain, not being a religious fanatic like the Jews here, you know, they took Paul into custody, bound him with two chains, one chain on each wrist, connected to a soldier to make sure Paul didn't escape. And also was to show the crowd that, yeah, the captain had the situation in hand, and he just wasn't going to let Paul go. You see, that would have stirred up the crowd again. Well, he demanded who Paul was and what he'd done. Well, to show the confusion that was going on in the scene here, everybody started yelling at once. And because nobody really knew what was going on, there was a whole bunch of stories. Some said this, some said that. The devil loves confusion. You see, it covers up his real purposes to kill, steal, and destroy. Believers really got to make sure you don't get caught up in that kind of stuff. See, our Lord has order in things. It's the devil who brings disorder and confusion. Well, when the chief captain couldn't find out the truth, you know, he ordered for Paul to be brought into the castle where he could get away from the yelling mobs there and find out from Paul. You know, for those who are in positions of authority, they have to be careful they do not get manipulated by agitated crowds into doing something illegal or ungodly. A lot of that's going on with all these supposed spontaneous uprisings. The Benghazi attack was not a spontaneous uprising. I don't care what the administration people say. They had warnings before, a long time before it was being planned and was going on. They just politically chose not to do anything, and they literally sacrificed the lives of those four people, including the ambassador. I wish they'll have to answer to God for that in the future, but anyway. Anyways, here in verse 35. So you're going to take Paul in, got him up on the stairs, and there's still quite a riot going on here. The people see they're so close to getting rid of their archenemy, and hey, the Roman soldiers are taking them away. And of course, they didn't believe that there was going to be justice. Well, that's lynch mob justice. And they probably yell him and scream him pretty good. They had to, you know, they had to pick Paul up and carry him, you know, to get away from the violence of the mob, the people that was pressing on the soldiers trying to overwhelm them. You know, and all the people wanted was, away with him, away with him. Now, didn't they say that about our Lord Jesus Christ? Away with him, crucify him, give us Barabbas. That's something, eh? Probably the same demons in both bunch, you know. And anyways, as Paul was led into the castle, he said to the chief captain, you know, can I speak to you? He says, can you speak Greek? Aren't you that Egyptian which before led an uproar, says made an uproar, led a rebellion? And 4,000 men that were murderers. And, you know, they had a number of these guys. And they really seemed to increase when the days of Julius Caesar, which were actually probably 100 years before this, started converting the Roman system of government, a republican system, you know, mainly led by the Roman Senate. And Caesar started changing it into the what was called the imperial cult. Worship of the emperor, of the leader, worshiping him as a god. And there were various Jews that did not agree with this, especially the group of zealots, which we'll be looking at this afternoon, who every so often would lead an uprising of people to come against them. But Paul said, no, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus. City of Cilicia is a pretty big city. Actually, it was even a Roman state. It had people who were there were given Roman citizenship automatically, whereas usually that was just for someone in, you know, the peninsula of Italy. Outside that, they were part of the conquered lands. They had to buy their citizenship. But anyways, you know, Paul wanted to be allowed to speak to the people. And so he was given license. And then he stands on the stairs and holds up his hand to, you know, bring peace upon the crowd. And at this time they do that. They do quiet down. They're not under complete control of anarchy. Close to it, but not quite. They're willing to listen. And then he speaks to them in Hebrew. And he gives a great oration, which we will go through next time. You see, that's one example of how vigilantism was stirred up. Was it godly? No. Because it was a false accusation that did it. It was a religious spirit that motivated. Yeah, it was Antichrist working in them, in those Jewish spirits. And they would have killed Paul. Well, they killed Stephen not too long before that. Well, about 30 years before that. You know, they were the ones before Pilate said of our Lord Jesus, give us Barabbas and away with Jesus. So vigilantism, when it's clothed in religion, has a very deadly aspect, whether it's call it pseudo-Christian, Jewish, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, etc., etc. All the religions have it. Remember how the Indian subcontinent, or why it was split up? Because, first off, Britain wanted to get out of the colony business, but it was just taking too much resources to be able to control the various religious entities that were there. You know, like, India now is the world's largest democracy. They just had an election where the opposition party got a majority. In fact, it's the Hindu Nationalist Party, DKJ or something like that. And the new prime minister-elect, first thing he did is he went to the holy city on the Ganges to thank his gods for him getting elected. Well, we'll see what happens. I think last time they were in office, they were taking certain actions against other religions, especially Christianity. And I know pastors over there, when they go out and preach, have to get police escort to protect them from the Hindu mob. So, you know, they want the freedom to spread their own stuff, but they don't want the real truth coming into their own backyard. That's interesting, isn't it? The West is open to everything coming in, but you want to go back over those other countries to minister? So they won't let an outright missionary in the country, for one thing. Doesn't go both ways, eh? Maybe people in the West, the Christian nation, should be careful. Well, we got another example of vigilantism. We'll look at a few examples in the Old Testament, a few examples in the New Testament. We'll just see it's right across the board. That's why believers need to be careful, because, you know, with the apparent breakdown of law and order in the world, whether it's due to cutbacks or to various political agendas, etc., believers need to be careful. You don't get caught up in ungodly vigilantism. You say, is there a godly one? Well, you better make sure you've got your facts right first, because two wrongs do not make a right. And basically, godly vigilantism is very, very hard to come by in this day and age. You really got to be careful. So, let's look at Genesis 34. Genesis 34. We'll quickly go through the whole chapter to get the whole story. This is the story of Dinah. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her, and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you, and ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me. But give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you. If ye will be as we be, then every male of you be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us, so be it, to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. And he was more honorable than all the house of his father. Honorable, and yet he raped Dinah. And Hamor and Shechem his son came unto the gate of their city, and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised, as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly, and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house, and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses, and that which was in the city, and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me distinct among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me. And I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? Well, you can see how that started, eh? It started off with Dinah going where she shouldn't have been, getting into bad company. One thing led to another. And, you know, her brethren had respect, and they took action. That was a kind of vigilantism. Now, was it godly or not? Well, that's debatable. But God was able to use it. You got to be careful that your cause is of the Lord. It does say, though, that the Lord had put the fear of the Lord on the other nations around, so they didn't go after Jacob and family to pursue and to conquer them. But if people would stay in a righteous, godly relationship and stay out of trouble, that would really cut out a lot of grounds for these kind of get-even actions. You know, you can think of the family feuds, the Hatfields and the McCoys down in the southern states, and the It just goes on and on all over the place now, doesn't it? Believers have to be careful not to get caught up in that. Well, now there's another case in Joshua 22, Joshua chapter 22. This here is another case of you could say, mistaken intent that almost led to the wiping out of a couple tribes. In fact, another example I didn't choose was about Benjamin, how with because of one ungodly incident that led to the people coming to wipe them out. There was only a few of them that were left there. But this time it'll be in Joshua 22. Joshua 22. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now to the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them, and he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment, to divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. And the children of Israel heard, say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was a head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespasses that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? but that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing ye rebel this day against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity? Then the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. That we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer that on burnt offering or make offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, In the time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, What have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, Let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, Ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we, that it shall be when they should so say to us, or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, Behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh, This day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad out of the land of Gilead unto the land of Canaan to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and did not intend to go up against them in battle, to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Well, here we have another example. You know, word got out that those guys on the other side of the river had built an altar. They're going to set up their counterfeit religion. We're going to have to go do something. And so instead of sending over a few people, as it was saying, you know, like in Deuteronomy 13, go check it out. No, they summoned a vast army. They were going to go wipe out this supposed apostate race over there. But thankfully, the high priest, Phinehas, went ahead, then with 10 heads of the other tribes with them, and, you know, they checked it out, and they were satisfied. You know, they're not going to set up an alternate religion, you know, such as was set up later on when the northern kingdom of Israel separated from Judah. You know, that's what Jeroboam did to keep the people from going back to Jerusalem. But it was just a witness to show that, yes, these 2.5 tribes over in the east side of the Jordan were still part of the nation of Israel. And so there would not be, as the guys thought, a move in the future to say, you guys got no part in us, and try to push them off. So this kind of vigilante action was stopped, and needless slaughter was averted because they did things God's way. You know, before people go into this kind of vigilante action, they do definitely need to pray and seek the Lord's counsel on this matter. Is it of the Lord or is it not? You see here, by doing it the way God had set it up, they found out, no, this is no rebellion here. We don't have to worry. It's good that we're concerned, though, you know, because they wanted to keep the integrity, the purity of Israel together, because as they said, we learned from Peor, we learned from Achan, we don't want to go that road again, because it let many innocent people get killed, and that's one thing about vigilante action, usually many innocent people get killed in the kinds of things that were going on. Well, you know, there's probably many other examples in the Old Testament. We'll leave it there. We're going to look at the New Testament, see examples that were going on there. And we're going to be taking a look at our Lord Jesus. Yeah, they did that to him. They tried that many times. The first example is here in Luke 4:14-30. This is right after the temptations in the wilderness. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, this is Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "He will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, with, or when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ was basically revealing himself as the Messiah. The people went ballistic. You see, they had not been prepared by the Lord to accept him. And so their action was throw him out, kill him, even though he did many mighty miracles which they could not deny. In fact, about 10 years or so ago, there was the head of the Orthodox Jews in Israel. And he, in a dream, was spoken to by God about the Messiah, where he believed and accepted that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Now, he didn't tell them until after he was dead, and he lived to be 108. But he left a sealed letter to be opened a year after his death, where he revealed unto them that Jesus was the Messiah. And many Jews have got saved because of that. Isn't that wonderful? They praise the Lord when that can happen. So still keep praying for many people to get saved from all over the world in every corner. Well, here was a mob action here. These were, you could say, vigilantes. That's right. Hey, Jesus Christ, they thought, he's violated the law. He's claimed to be Messiah. They were going to do him away. They didn't bother having any sort of trial. He knows out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, there was more than that there. They heard him. For them, it was game over. They had the evidence, and boom, they were going to deal with our Lord Jesus. But he just calmly walked through the middle of them. And he went on his way in his business. You see, they had turned themselves against the Lord. That's the forces of Antichrist at work. They want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They work as hard as they can to get rid of it. They're working today, getting Christianity out of government, out of education systems, out of society as a whole. You know, believers do need to be really firmly rooted in the Lord to be able to stand up against this stuff. Did you see what's going on over in the other side of the world? Spontaneous mobs rise up. Been doing that in Egypt for years now, killing Christians all over. There was even one of these places in Syria where a bunch of Islamists took over, and they told the Christians, if you want to survive, you're going to have to pay the Sharia tax, the right to exist. Plus, you gotta take the crosses down off your churches. You can't preach out in public. You can't repair your church if it needs repair, etc., etc., etc. Basically, they're subhumans, but they took the offer instead of leaving. And, you know, they succumbed to that. It's unfortunate when that happens, but, you know, in face of a choice of life or death, you see what people are made of, eh? So that's our Lord Jesus. He just went right through the bunch of them. And this crowd was acting up on him all the time. You know, they got Paul. They're the ones who raised up against all the other disciples at the end there. They did him in. Well, you got another example here in Matthew 26. Yeah, this is about our Lord Jesus in the garden. Matthew 26, 47, 57. Yeah. Verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Well, here we have a mob. We have a lynch mob gathered to take our Lord Jesus Christ. This was not Roman soldiers. This says it was from the chief priests and the elders. This was the temple guard. They had no legal authority from Rome to do that. Now, Rome was very particular in who did what, and they didn't allow that kind of vigilante action to go on. But they went out, they arrested Jesus illegally, and now they were going to have a trial. But you see, they kind of had the verdict already pronounced. They were just trying to manipulate events to bring about this. This is a kangaroo trial. You know, you get that from time to time, these various show trials. You know, sometimes, you know, in despotic regimes, they'll arrest one person to make an example of him or her, you know, to show the others. You know, China's famous for that, especially try to, you know, crack down on corruption or other things like that. These religious people were not concerned about doing the will of God. They had their own plan, and they were going to do it. It's too bad they weren't like the previous example. Many years ago, under Joshua with Phinehas, there, at least they did examine it in a godly way to see what was going on. Well, then there's this other famous example here in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 1 and 11. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote in the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Well, this case here, the crowd, they set up a woman. They brought her. They should have brought the man as well, too. But no, she was set up. She was going to be the victim used to get at the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter which way he went, whether to stone or not to stone, they thought they had him. Well then, as they say, they figure when our Lord Jesus was, you know, was on the ground writing, he was writing down all their sins, what they had done. And so they had to back off. The Lord Jesus spared this woman from that crowd, those bunches of zealots, they believe. They're just going to kill her for this indiscretion. You know, you see, our Lord Jesus never told anyone to kill anybody now, did he? That's a big difference between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. But our Lord stopped this vigilante mob from killing this woman who basically had been set up. So we got over in Matthew 23:23. This is what the Lord thinks. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now this is an interesting thing. When people think there is something that they have to deal with, these are things that our Lord Jesus Christ says should be in the factor. You know, you have to make sure you do not descend from a lawful society into anarchy. That's the big thing that goes on with vigilante movements. They take the law into their own hand because they think they're right. But this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Deal with the weightier matters of law. Have them in here. Judgment. That's right. That you just don't pass a rash judgment. They have to be a trial. Yes, they have to be a proper trial, you know, with witness, examination of witnesses, taking a look at the evidence, whether it's a trial with jury or with just the judge. It has to be done properly. That's one thing of Samuel the prophet. It said that he went on a yearly circuit throughout Israel judging. They'd set up the trials that need to be done. He'd go, so he would have a godly standard of judgment in the nation. Our nations do need godly standards of justice that are brought back. And mercy. Mercy is another major factor as well, too. You know, that's why, you know, in the legal code, there's usually a range of punishment from either discharging to real heavy punishment. Sometimes they put them on probation. Sometimes there's a fine involved. There's any number of things, but mercy is still an option because, you know, if you have too many hanging judges out there, you end up with, like Islam, where you steal something up, cut off the hand. You do this, you do that, or, you know, 100 lashes. You know, there's the current case of a woman, a Christian, who didn't marry properly, so they're claiming her to be apostate. And now she's pregnant, so because now they're charging her with adultery because she got pregnant by a non-Muslim. So she's guilty of adultery. Well, in there, you know, so she's going to bear the child soon. So they've already pronounced death penalty because she's apostate, you see. But in their mercy, they're going to put it off a few years, so, you know, for the child's sake. But she's still going to be killed. You know, isn't that a great system, eh? Mercy just all over the place. Over here in Ontario, many years ago, the Liberal government was going to bring in Sharia law. You know, they didn't listen to the Christians when they protested, but when the moderate Muslims started yelling and say, hey, we don't want that, we came to Canada to get away from that stuff, then they had to back down because of that. You take a look what's in there, and there is no godly judgment, mercy, faith, or anything. It is just radical. It is just highly ungodly, to say the least. And faith. Faith is another major thing. Just things have to be done in a godly way. You know, by God's standards of justice. With faith in God. And that's important because every religious system is different, has different beliefs, etc. And we being biblical Christians, we do things the Lord's way. Follow the example of the Lord. And that's most important. Because, as our Lord says, you know, these you have to do. And, you know, people make a big deal about doing the smaller things of the law, but the weightier matters are a godly standard of justice, which is definitely needed, because a society that doesn't have that is well on the way to anarchy and well on the way to destruction. So it is an important subject, because probably things will be getting more out of line here in the West as things, you know, continue to break down, etc. You know, there was, you know, different communities where, because of budget cutbacks, the police have told people, we don't have enough police to protect you. You better buy your own guns and protect yourself. And, you know, when bullets start flying, who knows what will happen. So, they definitely be praying about this, especially praying you don't get caught up on either one end or the other of it, but that God's standard of justice and law enforcement and legislation, you need the three parts, would prevail in the land. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one He has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it, because many times they die suddenly, and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that, because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven.
you're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You've got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yes. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked You into my heart and into my life, I'm asking You here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes. Your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.